I realize today is Independence Day, and so you might think of a message along the lines of America, the home of the free and the land of the brave, and so on and so forth. But suppose you lived in another country. How would you preach that? God's pulpit is not supposed to be a worldly place where you preach something that can't be preached in other countries and other places. Too often what we do is we take what happens in America and then we use the pulpit to promote our own agendas or our own ideas. And so one of the things that you have to know or understand, a spiritual message along the lines of being a good soldier is more important than a message about your country. Amen. I'm glad I live in America. Don't misunderstand. I'm glad for those that bled the ground red and gave the ultimate sacrifice to afford me the freedoms that I have. I'm not taking that for granted. I'm not taking away for both all the armed forces members on both sides, male or female, whatever the branch of service you were in, or for all the policemen that continue to protect us and to take care of us. As far as I'm concerned, they're part of that organization. But I feel in this time in which we live that we've sort of lost our perspective as to why we're really here. We're not here for the United States of America. We're not here for the cause of the United States of America or for the United States of America's agenda. That doesn't mean that there's not things that they're trying to go for or don't have some validity to them in those things. But I would just like to try to encourage you today, maybe by this morning's message, to maybe consider that if you're more willing to do something for the United States of America than you are for Jesus Christ, you're out of balance. I know a lot of people nowadays, they want to come to church on Independence Day, just like it happens to be for America, the hot dogs and beer and all the other kind of stuff, just like it would be for Christmas and Easter and to be able to celebrate things, whoever happens to be in Washington and that kind of a thing. But it's God's pulpit. God has a message that should go worldwide, not just specifically to a particular group of individuals. Generally speaking, we get so touchy-feely in the day and time in which we live that we adjust our Christianity to make everybody else... Here's what I want to say. We apply worldly rules in church activities. The world's rules don't apply here. We're Christians. We're separate. We're different. We have things that apply to us. And the modern philosophy, as I said in Sunday school, the modern psychology, the modern teaching methods and that kind of a stuff, that doesn't apply here. There's the right kind of thing to do and the wrong kind of thing to do, and the Lord makes it cut and dried, not gray. Take your Bible, if you will, please. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like to stand and stretch, we'll do that for just a second. Thank you for the song, Sophie. I appreciate that. Ephesians chapter number 6, you're all familiar with the passage. And I would say again, to make sure that it doesn't get misinterpreted, I appreciate very, very much the military and the things that they do, those that are standing ready even now, because we're not at war, but they're ready to go to war. You'd never know when the call may come, when that might happen. I've seen as many rookies that get hurt because they get out on the street the first day and they get involved in one of those bad situations they didn't sign up for, and you'd wish that they might have had a little more time and experience, but they don't get to choose when they're called into action. As a Christian, you don't get a choice as to when you get called up. You're at His disposal, and if He chooses today to be the day that says to you, I need you to do something, it's time to step up. You don't really know the level of your commitment until the Lord asks you to step up when you want to step out. Right? You really don't know your level of commitment until He asks you to pay more than you're willing to pay. Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible says, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what?
Stand.
Not compromise. To do what? Good. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Brother Steineke, you pray and ask God to help us. Would you please?
Amen.
Thank you. Have a seat if you would, please.
Take your Bible and come to Timothy. Just a small reiteration of a couple of things this morning for those that weren't able to be here for Sunday school or were otherwise engaged. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is written about the last days. In the last days, the Bible says, preach the what? Not the Constitution, not modern philosophy, not modern psychology, not the modern self-helps, not motivational speeches. He gives you a text to preach. I'd like to say this. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, for the time will come when they, the church, that's the only one going to listen to the word anyway, will not endure sound doctrine, will heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will be turned away from the truth and unto fables. One of the commands Paul gives right before he gets his head cut off is, don't get away from the book. Don't get away from preaching the word. He must have known that in the last days the pressure is to deviate from the basic instructions before leaving earth. I know years ago, not to bore you with a whole lot of details, when I went to the police academy, they gave me my general orders and my SOPs. And everything was governed by general orders and SOPs. I had been a policeman for already 3 years and had already gone through a whole bunch of other things. And I'd already been through one academy. And when I came to that academy, they didn't care. They treated me as if I hadn't been through anything. They did not make special allowances for me, special provisions for me. I happened to have an individual who, if you saw how he treated me, you wouldn't have appreciated him at all. You would have thought he hated me. He was anything but kind to me. His name was Fred Jones. He was a DI in the Marine Corps, and then he was training before he got promoted to lieutenant. He was training us, and I happened to be in his class. And for whatever reason, he took a special interest in me. And so he would do a lot of things and say a lot of things and push the envelope with me and those kind of things. And, you know, you'd like to say he did that because you became a really good example. I didn't feel like a really good example. He could always find something wrong with me and then pick on me. I was a lot bigger boy in those days, and I, you know, maybe could hold my own a little bit and stuff like that. And I would meet him up there at 4 o'clock in the morning and train with him and then grab a shower. But you would never even know that we were acquainted, let alone friends, by the way that he treated me in public. Now, one of the things I've found nowadays when it comes to Christians is we have a lot of soft-boiled eggs nowadays who can't take those kinds of things because if we're not prepared to go to war. One of the things I'm grateful for, and I believe a primary reason besides the Lord that I'm here today, is the training I received under His command. I had an individual who cared enough about me to tell me the hard things, the rough things, the difficult things, and at times called me names that I didn't even know existed, and I'd been around for quite some time. He had a way of demeaning you, of putting you down, of wearing you out, until you became accustomed to that. And then when the individual stops you because they're getting profiled or they're getting a traffic ticket because they're riding a red car, and it's obviously never because of them doing anything wrong, and they're giving you all that chin music, it's kind of like, is that all you got? Yeah. I mean, my boss used to chew me out. The guy that put me through training. And we had another guy that was out there, and he taught hand-to-hand stuff, and his name was Tom Boutour. And again, he seemed to take a liking for me because he would pick me out. Maybe I was a little bit larger than some of the ones there. And so he would show and everybody how you could make even somebody like me submit. Yeah. And he would actually say to me, go ahead and resist. I learned real quickly it was better not to resist because if I turned up the heat, he turned up the heat. He was better trained, better qualified, and he would put me on the mat. I have so many times face planted that stinking rubber mat where people have been sitting after sweating. And then he would hold me in that position just to ensure that he had complete command and control. And you'd be surprised how quickly I could get off of that mat when he told me to get off and to go wherever he told me to go. You'd say, well, that just sounds like mistreatment. No, that was great training. He was training me, and that what I believe is what kept me alive. And the reason that I'm here today is because of the training that I had. You would have not thought it was very kind or friendly. And I didn't appreciate that training until I got into a couple of scrapes and that training kicked in. And then I realized that guy just kept me alive. Tom Boutour happened to be the same individual that put us through motor school after we got our motors and Kawasaki 1000 and all that other kind of stuff. And some of you know that I used to ride that. And believe it or not, I could keep the rubber side up. But the only reason is because we went through training for 2 weeks, riding it like a dirt bike. doing stuff on a motorcycle that big that it's not designed to do, and riding between the fence and the water, and it's about this wide, just big enough for the fairing to get through. And I was having a hard time going through the figure eight and the lollipop. And everybody else had already passed. And I hate to say this, but he wasn't going to hold everybody else in the class back. He said flat out, "You don't pass, you're out." And they're all going and doing all their other exercises, and I'm going through the motions of picking it up again, clearing the carburetor, cranking it up again, try it again. And then I come in from over here, and I come in, and I'm supposed to dump it to the right. And he say, "Okay, try dumping it to the left." And I dump it to the left. He got frustrated after a day of that. It was hot. I mean, my face was black because of asphalt. I had been kissing it all day. And I then appreciated the mat that he used to put me on because I'd been kissing asphalt all day. My ankles were swollen because you're not supposed to try to catch it. But you know, you're kind of bullheaded. And so I would get ready to fall over it. I put my foot down. You're never supposed to do that. And I'm trying to hold it and get it back up. And you can't hold that. That sucker weighs about 800 pounds. And there's no way you can hold that thing up. And so then I pick it back up. The fairing's all scratched up. The handlebars are all scratched up. My ankles are bothering me, even though I had on boots and stuff like that. And my pride was killing me. Because they're all watching me. And they actually wanted me to get through the school, but I wasn't getting any empathy or sympathy from Tom at all. No, I mean, zero, nada. No, I mean, the worse I did, the more he screamed at me. And he had a way of screaming at you that would feel like the second advent was about to occur. And you got to remember, I had already been a policeman for a number of years, and I'd already been into some things, and so it wasn't that I was a rookie and I was afraid of losing my job, but I still quaked under his command. I'm kind of like, man, this guy's going to like rip my head off, you know, any second. And he would just scream at me and scream at me. I know what you're thinking. Well, if he'd have just been a little more kind and gentle, you might have learned quicker. Well, and let me finish the story. Finally, it came to the end of the day. We were getting ready to close out for the day. He goes, "You got one more chance. This is it. And you either do what I tell you to do." He said, "Do you know why you keep failing?" And I said, "Because I can't ride." He said, "No. You keep failing because you insist on doing it your way instead of what I'm telling you. The difference in them and you is they did what I told them, and you can't get it through your head. I know more about this than you do." And he said it in front of everybody. And he didn't care. I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm telling you, you've got to learn to follow the instructions." I said, "All right." He said, "When you come into the hole, now, this doesn't make sense. The motor's going to go this way. I want you to look over here. Does that even make sense to you? If you don't ride a motor, you don't understand that. You always look where you're going. You know what we even say? Look down, go down." And then he would flavorful it with a few things. Basically, look down, go down. Stupid, hadn't you figured that out yet? Don't look at the cone. You're going to hit the cone. Don't look there. Look where you're going. You understand? Head and eyes. Look where you're going. I said, "But that's over here. I'm trying to go over there." And he said, "And you've been doing it all day." And in a kind and a gentle form in front of everybody, he said, "How's that working out for you?" So I thought, well, you know, whatever. He goes, "What's the worst going to happen? You're going to drop the motorcycle again?" He said, "Whoever gets this motorcycle will forever remember the damage you did to this motorcycle, which, can I remind you, does not belong to you. It is sheriff's office property, and you're damaging it." "Yes, sir." "What are you going to say?" "Get on it, clear it out." He said, "If you drop it one more time, so what? You should be used to picking it up by now." So I went in and I dumped it to the right. I turned as hard as I could. And the next thing I know, I'm coming out the gate. I didn't drop it. Matter of fact, my footboard made a nice little like that. All sound like an ice skater. And I came out the gate. He said, "Figure eight." I went right over to the figure eight. Did the same thing. Dumped to the left, looked hard to the right, came around this one, went out that one, came around this one, came out the other hole. All those guys were up there on top of the thing. We had to ride down this big hill from there and drive down to the bottom without pumping your brake. One guy missed that, hit the brake in the front, hit the fairing, busted all of his teeth out of his mouth. I mean, it's a real come to Jesus minute. And then you have to turn around and ride back up it. They're all up there and they're blowing the sirens and stuff like that. But here's the lesson. Know for a fact, after pulling many escorts and presidential escorts and riding even wolf packs at night and things like that, that I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that training.
Amen.
You say, what was the block in the training? I wouldn't listen to the instruction. And what I was doing kept failing. Wasn't because I didn't have a good instructor. And it wasn't because of his style of teaching. It was because I would not listen to the instruction. And he was hard on me. And every day after that, until we finished, every day after that, I had to go out when everybody else went to lunch. See you out on the course. He's missing lunch too. See you at the lollipop.
Want a lollipop today? Peacock. Peacock. I see you at the lollipop, Peacock.
Yes, sir. Everybody else goes to lunch. I fire it up. I meet him out there. Do it again. 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 What are the points you're trying to make? I'm trying to say that Christian training nowadays has become so touchy-feely and so soft. And I feel after looking at this passage that I maybe have been a little too easy to try to prepare you for what's coming. I know that I'm alive because of how I was trained physically. And I need to make sure that you know you can be alive spiritually, because if we're right and we're in the last days, and I believe we are, people are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they're being turned away from the truth and being turned unto fables. Right now, it is very modern. It's very, and a lot of churches nowadays, one of the things that happens is, come to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, right there where, I mean, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, one of the things that's beginning to happen is that psychology has begun to creep its way into the churches, and that what they're doing is looking for, instead of the old time way, the old fashioned way of doing it, is how to make it more palatable. The old preacher used to say this, and he was in the military, and I wasn't in the military, just a paramilitary organization, and I can't hold a candle to what a lot of you guys went through and things like that, and I'm not trying to. I'm not trying to make a comparison. I'm simply saying this. He would say this repeatedly. The way you make a good soldier is you persecute him. The way you prepare somebody for war is you put them through suffering. You put them in 110 degrees heat and you starve them from water, and when they fall over, you don't run right over there to pick them back up, and you push them beyond their limits, and you let them learn what it is to go through suffering and trials and to keep the mission ahead of them first and foremost. And that way, when they are actually in those kinds of situations and somebody is trying to kill them, they're not running off the battlefield. I think sometimes we haven't prepared us as Christians because we just have this attitude in us, like Demas. We have loved this present world so much that we're so interested in integrating ourselves with the world and with the people of the world that the second that any heat gets turned, it's kind of like, that don't sound right to me. And we become very, very thin-skinned. And we become very evasive when it comes to preaching that demands and commands anything. We've got this form of Christianity that has become suggestive. And would you like to? And wouldn't you want to? Listen, after you're saved, you're supposed to be in the Lord's army. I like the little soldiers. I think it teaches a great principle. I think it's a great thing to have them learn Scripture. Well, I don't really want them to learn Scripture. It puts too much pressure on them. Oh, I know. But you'll have them memorize algebra and times tables and ABCs, and you'll stink and have them memorize their ABCs before they ever go to the first grade, because you don't want to be embarrassed that your kid doesn't know their ABCs before they go to pre-K. Let's just call it like it is. It's not for the kids' benefit. It's you start playing it when they're in the womb. So that they come out, and as soon as they cry out, A, B, C, D, E. Oh, kid, he knew his ABCs before your kid. Oh, he knew his timetables. Oh, man, he's way ahead. He's taking advanced classes. What's he in? Well, he hadn't gone to school yet, but I mean, man, he is a legend. He is going to be the guy or the girl. You start training them athletically before they've ever had their first event.
Amen. But when preacher says to you, you better prepare them spiritually. Well, now let's leave that up to them. Let's don't brainwash them. You are brainwashing them. You're not preparing them for the trouble, the problems, the difficulty. Can I say the suffering of in battlefield conditions that we are in right now? You are fighting the devil tooth and nail for every inch of ground like never before. Being infiltrated on a regular basis by calm down, settle down, just relax, take it easy. Why are you building that? Because he said to. But nobody's going to come. What's the matter, Demas? You getting ready to leave and you think everybody thinks like you do? I don't know. I can't answer those questions. I know I'm supposed to follow orders. But it's a tragedy when you get shot by your own people. You know, one of the things that I recognize, and I learned this from people that have done it. My friend Jim Lentz was an FO, that's a forward observer. In Vietnam, two Purple Hearts in a cluster in Khe Sanh. You can study it when you want to. One of the worst battles there ever was where they were trying to overrun the airbase. One thing that LBJ did do right was is he loaded up the B-52s and bombed them into eternity and left all that stuff around there. But let me say this. Here's one of the things he told me, doing ambushes and calling in the ordnance and this and that and the other. He said, you got to remember this. When you get out and trying to do something for the benefit of others, you have to not only watch for enemy fire, you got to watch for friendly fire. Yeah, right. He says you'll get as many bullets coming in your direction from your friends as you do from your foes. They don't care that you're in the crossfire. He said, when they say take cover, it's not just from enemy fire. It's from people back here because they're trying to shoot at the enemy and you just happen to be in the way. Can I remind you of something here, Christian, today? You need to recognize that when you're trying to walk with the Lord, that there are going to be individuals that have never had the benefit of being out front, and what they're going to do is shoot at you because you are out front. One of the things the old preacher that got from Bob Jones Sr. was that he said, well, if you feel like you're getting kicked in the rear, at least you're still ahead of them. That's a good thought. But we're so afraid of being out front and being doing something for the Lord. But man, you want to distinguish yourself when it comes to athletics or academics or reputation in business. You have no problem putting out advertisements showing that you are the guy or you are the girl, you are the man, you are the woman, the go-to person when it comes to business or when it comes to athletic accomplishments. But hey, put that religion in a drawer when it comes time to do anything for Jesus. That's something you do on Sunday. And if the preacher said, have you led anybody to the Lord? Now, preacher, that's between me and the Lord. Well, you're a two-faced hypocrite because you sure don't mind putting your successes out on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and every other kind of way to make you popular with the world. But you wouldn't use that for Jesus' sake. Put a little John 3:16 down on the bottom. Now, I'm letting them know I'm a Christian preacher. Why don't they see it in your actions? Why do you have to always remind them? Oh, I get it, because you can't come Sunday night. Can't come Wednesday night. If you missed work or you had the commitment to your marriage or your job the way you do to Jesus Christ, you'd be divorced and you'd be without a job. And people tell me, well, I can't because of this, and I can't because of this, and I can't because of this, and they're working 60 hours a week. Well, preacher, I have to do that. Paul said, listen, a necessity is laid upon me to preach. And woe is committed unto me if I don't. But when a preacher says that, it's like, well, the preacher, I'm glad you're sold out. Can I just say this in the name of Jesus? Stop trying to hold me back. I want to get as much done. You say, why? I might die tomorrow. And it'll be me that'll be upset that I didn't go where God told me to go because I was trying to make sure that y'all were comfortable with my pace. It's my pace, it's my race. You say, well, but if I was, but you ain't. It just must make you uncomfortable.
I used to have a guy, he was a sergeant, worked for me for a while, and all he ever did was talk about the other sergeants that were there. And he would come in, and we'd have a meeting, and I'd just kind of catch him up on one of the operations we happened to be running or whatever. And invariably, after everybody left, "Captain, I'll talk to you for a minute." "Sure, man, what's up?" "Well, I didn't want to say anything in front of the other guys. But you know, I was off duty the other day, I went by the restaurant, and you know, Sergeant so-and-so, he had more than two cars." "Okay. Do you know why they were meeting?" "Well, I don't know, but they were all at a restaurant, and you know, the rule is no more than two cars, and he was there, but the couple cars were parked around back." Statistically, if I, you without names, if I were to bring you and show you the statistics, that guy never did nothing. It was a stinking pogue who managed to get by a sergeant's exam, and because he did, he thought, "Hey, now it's my job to tell you what everybody else ain't doing. Why don't you just get busy and do something?" Amen. He had a stinking internal file with nothing in it. You say, why? Because he never did anything. You know what was terrible? Is his squad became a bunch of stinking liver-lilied lace on their drawers, a bunch of non-confrontational individuals. "Yeah, HQ, you have a backup?" It's a dog in the road! "But he might be a pit bull, and I don't want to get bitten, and I don't, can I stop traffic and call the dog catcher and I'll..." Now, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but when 9/11 comes on the radio, I'm just saying, I didn't generally intervene in that, but it would be kind of like, "HQ 9/11, cancel his backup. Well, he needs it." "No, he doesn't. It's a dog in the road. It'll probably be gone. I can tie up two cars to get a stinking dog out of the road." "Well, what if he's been hit?" "Then he can pick him up." Right? Y'all are looking a little shocked. You're kind of, well, now wait a minute. You wouldn't want an employee like that, would you? Every time you ask an employee to sweep the floor, "HQ, could I have someone help me to hold the dustpan?" And there's Christians. I'm going to get to the passage in just a minute, but I really need to get this out first. What if I have to do it by myself? Isn't that what you expect to do? You're always going to have a team with you? Somebody on your team? How about an individual? You're walking with Jesus Christ as an individual. Listen, I'm going to embarrass you. She's going to Bible school. You didn't know that until now. She's already completed her Christian studies and now she started a bachelor's program. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, she has some physical impairments that she has to deal with. Oh, she's working a job, I think, right? And I think she's in love too. That's a whole nother deal. And you're in regular college. And how much of a team effort are you getting? You always think somebody is going to be there with you? Or is it you're looking for a team so that you can get the recognition that goes with it? Why don't you do the stuff like Gremlin sitting up there? Just the stuff nobody sees, nobody thinks about. Right. So, well, he don't do it right all the time. But he does it. At least he tries. Nobody claims to be right, but he ain't afraid to give it a try. I'll try.
Amen.
I'd rather somebody try and tear it up than to not try at all. We're talking about Independence Day. But the independence I'm here to preach to you about. is independence from the world. Come to Ephesians chapter number 6. Many people nowadays dictate by threats or lack of attention or attendance, or they withdraw their participation, or what they decide to do is they quit giving. Okay, well, God's not broke. Ephesians chapter number 6, the church is made up of each one of us and we're no stronger than the weakest link. But can I just say this? Mind your own link. Make sure you're not the one that breaks. We used to play that game called Red Rover. Red Rover, send somebody over. You remember that? And you're supposed to hold on the hands. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like pick somebody like if TK and Roger are standing there holding hands, I'm probably not going to like think I'm going to bust through that. I'm going to look for Hillary and Sophie. Oh, here comes the preacher. Let him through. He's old. But you know what happens? It used to put pressure on me. I didn't want to be the one that got broke through. And if the other individual wasn't able quite to hold on to me as tight as I could hold on to them, I would do my best to hold on, to try my best that if they did come running at us, because I was about that big around when we used to play that, and I'm real skinny. Well, I was tall, but I was skinny, and I'd hold on really hard, and they would hold on as much as they could, but they didn't have the grip strength. But I would try to hold on. You say, why? Because I didn't want me to be the one that broke the chain. We've lost that nowadays. Too much independence from the body. Not seeing ourselves as simply a part of the body. But thinking that we are the main link in the chain. Can I give you just a couple of things here in the book of Ephesians? I'll try my best not to be too awfully long so you can get your hot dog and fireworks. The preacher asked me while I was gone to Montana, and he was being serious. He said, So, what do you do on 4th of July? I said, what do you mean? He was like, well, what do you do? I said, I don't know. You mean like, he goes, like at your church. I said, I don't know. We probably have the soldiers sing or something like that. He goes, are you having a fireworks show? I said, no. We're trying to build a building. I can't be shooting money up in the air like that. I said, that's insanity, man. I said, my trustees would lynch me. Fireworks, you pay for them, you can. And if you're going to pay for them, put that. I said, no, we don't have no. He said, well, how do you get them to come on the 4th of July? So it's his fault. So it's his fault you're getting this. By the way, I'll be done before nightfall tonight. And then you can go look over the river if the storms aren't here. And, and ain't that pretty? I said, brother, I don't know. We don't. He goes, we're going to have barbecue. We're going to have fireworks. We're going to have a set. Okay, well, good. I'm glad you can afford to do that. He goes, don't know any other way to get them there. I didn't say anything against him, but I thought to myself, boy, you better make sure that your folks are coming for something other than a fireworks show and a hot dog. And it kindled a little fire. Just a couple of little things I want to give you. You have to recognize in verse number 12, these are just little points. You have to recognize who the real enemy is. Can I touch this briefly? And it is July, and for me it's just a little bit warm. And could maybe it would be okay with y'all, please, if you don't mind. I don't care. Turn the air conditioner on, please. I'm cold. Get a blanket. I'm hot. You have to recognize who the real enemy is. When you do what you do as a Christian, you draw the attention of the devil. Do you understand? You say, how do you know? It's in Ephesians 6. Adam and Eve were doing what they were supposed to do. Whose attention did they draw? The devil shows up in the garden, right? Whenever you're doing whatever the Lord wants you to do, you attract the attention of the devil and demonic spirits. That's just how it is. You have to be prepared for that to understand you don't need to get in a conversation with him like Eve did. Where Eve's downfall came was getting into a conversation where the Lord had already put a period. She put the question mark even as much as the devil did. Yea, hath God said, he said, and she goes, well, I mean, he did say that, but you know, after listening to what you have to say about it, I kind of see there was a compromise that took place long before there was a grape inserted in her mouth. And what you have to recognize is as much as you want to believe it's your husband, it's your wife, it's your children, it's the other people, the Lord said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. You can't be a part of a King James Bible-believing church and live a life as a Christian and not draw the attention of the enemy. And I have to try to show you some things to be able to combat the enemy because he gives you the instruction. He doesn't say, hey, this is who your enemy is, good luck. He at least says, I want to try to train you. You know, one of the unusual things about Saul's armor, he says, wherefore put on the whole armor of God, right? You ever notice about Saul's armor? You say, yeah, it didn't fit David and he said it wasn't tried. Yeah, but there's more than that. You ever think about this? One of the reasons that Saul wanted David to wear his armor is because the king's armor withstood or was distinguished above everybody else's armor. You could tell who the king was by what the king wore. Right? So if David had on the king's armor and David did manage to win the battle, you know what they would say? King Saul beat Goliath. Because one of the reasons he said, hey, listen, guys, now, I know I should be out there fighting, but here's what we can do. We can put somebody else out there in my armor, and if by chance God is with him, and if by chance he does win, they'll think I did it. That's how you know when David goes out and said, no, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Why? I'm not coming to you in the name of the King of Israel. I'm not coming to you in the name of my expertise in killing a bear and a lion. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And this is what God said is going to happen and take place so that the credit didn't even go literally to David. It went to the Lord because David overcame something beyond his ability so that it would point to, but Saul wanted to insert himself and say, okay, I don't want to go out there, but I'll give you my armor. Today the same thing happens. I know what the Bible says, but out comes Saul's armor out of the closet, polished and ready to go. It becomes a relic that has been put up where everybody comes in and, wow, you must be a warrior because look at that armor and you must be a warrior. Look at your sword and you must be an armor because you got all these pictures. Well, I mean, a soldier because you got all these pictures of you with all these great soldiers and all that. Counterfeit. Because when push came to shove and Saul had an opportunity to be a real leader, he wanted to preserve his life and his reputation more than he wanted to represent God. Saul said, hey, you know what? I'll go out and represent God as long as I can benefit from it. You know that from 1 Samuel 15. He didn't even mind taking Samuel's place and becoming both priest, prophet, and then also king. Notice, number one, you got to recognize who the enemy is. Don't get distracted fighting the wrong things. The devil will get you busy fighting things you have no business fighting. The Bible says, after a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he did such a subverted sinning against himself. Don't waste your time fighting with him. Sometimes you have to recognize some people just are not going to be as committed as you are. Hebrews chapter number 12 teaches you that I'm supposed to be running the race that the Lord told me to run. I can't always slow down, even though they show all the pictures of the athletes that were wibbly and wobbly and they were going to fall and people go back and pick them up. And while that's a great story and a great picture and those kind of things, you got to recognize in the Christian life, everybody's not going to go when you need to go. And everybody is not going to do when you need to do. Casualty of war, maybe so. Casualty of a lack of commitment is more likely. They don't know what it is to step out on faith and trust the Lord with whatever the results are. They've got in their own mind a battle plan and how it has always worked. And the Lord said, yeah, and you got all the glory for everything you did. Now I want you to do what I want you to do. You're going to have to step out of your comfort zone and do what I want to do. Can I say this? Everybody ain't going to make the trip. We had a bunch of guys that signed up for a SWAT team. And I think, theoretically, most policemen in their mind, maybe not nowadays, but back when I was around, they kind of thought that was the best of the best. Like, if I can be there, that's like the elite forces. And so, we had guys that would sign up. Some of them could knock the stinking gnat off of a fence post at 300 yards. But they were so individualistic. and could not operate in the unity of a team, that they would have gotten somebody hurt or killed. Whether it was the hostage or whether it was the person or whether it was one of our guys. Because they were so good at what they did, they became such an individual that they could not cohesively work as a team. They could not take orders because, hey, I know how to knock the net off. I don't need a sniper. I need an individual that can break and rake. Well, who can't take a crowbar, smash out a window, knock the glass out of it, and throw in a flashbang? I don't know. Why don't you try it? I'm good with a rifle. I killed a deer at 400 yards. A lot of difference in killing a deer and killing a man. A lot of difference in being that single individual that gets the green light. The reason he gets the green light is because there's a team in all kind of other places doing all kind of other things to provide him the opportunity for him to do nothing more than his job. Many of them were turned down, not because they weren't experts, but because they could not coexist and cohesively work together with people that had less skills but were better team players. When you're running an operation like that, you can't afford to have mavericks. And you wouldn't want me to. Matter of fact, you'd probably have me sued or written up because of the selection process. But that ain't no game. That's literally life and death. But in Christianity, it is the same. You're fighting for something greater than physical life. And individuals don't make the grade. Oops. Did I just cuss? Preacher, you said I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. Yes. Absolutely. But when what you're supposed to do begins to pull and tug so hard against everything else, you might want to consider how come it's not pulling and tugging against the world. Unless you might be using God's business for your business. The business of the church. It's not an organization. It's a living organism. And it's supposed to be alive and breathing. Not trying to be hard on you, but I know that it sounds hard. Look in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to do what? Stand. You know what he says? Stand and withstand. That means I hold my ground in the last day. I do what's right to do, whether everybody else does it or not. Can I test your stance? What's your stance on the King James Bible? It's King James Bible, the Word of God. Why are you listening to preachers that use other things but that? Why are you listening to worldly advice from philosophers and from psychiatrists and psychologists who are using things other than the Bible? I thought your stance was a sure thing. Do you think you can't be deceived by that? Seducing spirits? So I'm just expanding my horizons. Trust me when I tell you this, with all due respect, you ain't Dr. Ruckman.
Right. Amen.
You ain't got his mind.
Right.
Safe thing to do is, I'm standing on the book.
Amen.
I don't need another authority. Amen. Your desire to see other authorities is indicative of the maverick that lies within you. And what you're really doing is you're saying, yea, hath God said. Wow. Number two, what's your position on prayer? Right? I shouldn't be calling you on Monday because I need something. You should be praying all the time, right? And I may have a special prayer request. Be like, you know, preacher, I got to kind of knock the rust off my prayer life because I didn't expect you to call me. But yeah, I'll be glad to pray with you, pray for you. But I got to get some things straightened out. No, what's your position on prayer? Men ought always to pray, right?
Right.
Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah, preacher, I feel like praying right now. You're not praying. You're counting the carpet weave, and you're praying I'll shut up. What's your position on church attendance? I mean, is it right? Well, preacher, see, it's right, but you know, I was reading the Bible and they don't have Sunday school and they don't have Wednesday night and they didn't have Sunday night, except for the time Paul preached so long that Eutychus fell out of the window. But you know, preacher, we know you know, we don't esteem one day above another day. And why I don't understand that. You're a Christian, right? Is that right? I just want to ask you a question. When you took your job, did you agree to show up to work? You say you're a Christian and you don't show up to work?
Amen.
What's up with that?
Oh, I believe in prayer. Amen.
That's something you can do from your living room. Something you can do on your couch. Something you can do at night when you get ready to go to bed. Something you can do at the dinner table. What's your position on church attendance? So why do you bring that up? Because the Bible says in the last days, one of the spirits that comes around is he says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even more so such as you see the day approaching. You know what's happening? People are no longer standing on that. You got internet now. And internet preachers. And the devil will just bring it right into your living room and tell you it's okay to just stay home. The Lord wrote the book before the internet was around. So I don't believe it. Okay. I can't force it to you. I just can tell you've lost your stance. And you'll be the very one that will demand your kids to be home before 11 o'clock at night. And you'll hold your ground on even their dress code. And you'll hold your ground on their academic level at school and make sure they make the right grades. And if it's an employee of yours, you will expect them to be on time and to produce for you, or you will fire them. But when it comes to this, I'm the bad guy for telling you. How come you lost your stance on that? Well, you're just saying that because you're the... Okay, whatever. I'm not going to de-evolve to the point that I answer something so stupid. You have an employee that works for you. You have an expectation. I'm a Christian, but I choose to exercise my liberty and not go to church. Okay. Then don't expect that you may not fall. And I preach, I've known people who have been to church since 9 months before they were born, and they're out of church now. Now, my question to you would be, and why was that your defense? I just said, your stance, is it right? What's your position on drinking? So, well, why do you bring that up? Because it's prevalent now. Christians drinking. Preachers that are having Bible studies in bars. Preachers that are condoning drinking liquor and drinking wine with dinner and all that, and quoting Bible to do it. What's your position on premarital sex? Oh, we got to change that. Why? Because your daughter got knocked or got messed up? Pardon me. Forgive me, but why now what you used to believe is different now, or is it still right? Why don't you hold your... I didn't say don't be kind. I didn't say don't be gracious. I didn't say don't be forgiving. But you want that daughter to have some help? Stand for something. What's your position on adultery? I'm going to pick on you. Because you're right up front. Be all right with her if she calls the old high school beau. He ain't okay with it, whether he is or not.
That's right.
You have a stance on that?
Yes, sir.
Probably if she did that, might...
Got to roll out.
Okay. What's your stance? But man, you don't think anything about looking at pornography at nighttime. You may not physically step out on her, but I bet you step out in your head. Amen! What's your stance? Is it right?
Amen.
My preacher, I'm under so much pressure. Right, it's a war, it's a battle, it's a fight. Absolutely, you're under pressure. That's when your mettle gets tested.
That's right.
What's your position on drugs and alcohol?
That's right.
Well, preacher, you're beginning to see it now. The kids are younger and younger and younger. I'm just saying, was it right to stand on that?
I know we're messed up as a soup sandwich. I'm as kind and gracious and forgiving as anybody. I'll take you. I don't care if you're tatted from one end to the other. I don't care if the world's fingerprint is all over you. Jesus Christ still saves.
That's right. That's right.
And you are welcome here.
Yep. Thank you.
I'm talking to people that have been saved, claim to have a stance, but all of a sudden, how about this? What's your stance? I'm only on point one. I may not get to the other ones.
Amen.
He said, having done all to stand, stand. Is that right?
Yes.
Is that right? What's your position on music? I mean, as long as it doesn't have the beatbox sound, the rock and roll sound, don't get nervous. Then, you know, as long as they don't change the word, they just change the beat. Hey, Mama, you know when Daddy came in and he started playing that music that he used to play when y'all were young and you're reliving the 70s again? What's your position on that? Hope Jesus finds you listening to that when he comes home. Well, preacher, I just don't really see that big of a deal. You know, country music's just telling a story. Right. The exact story I want my kids to listen to. Of debauchery and fornication and liquor heads and dope running and not being anywhere, but they mention the church and beer in the same song. And if I say that's like, my Lord, Jesus, take the wheel. What's your position?
Good.
I'm just saying.
Amen.
I guarantee you somewhere tonight, somebody will be playing Lee Greenwood. God bless the USA. Really? God bless the country that's doing what you're doing now? You know what this country should have done when COVID came around? Man, the churches should have been so stinking full. And we should have been saying, God, I've sinned. We should have been Isaiah 6. That's what I call it. Lord, I'm sinful and I live in the midst of unclean people. We're all sinners. Lord, you got our attention. It can do something a mask won't do and a vaccine won't do. You know what we did? We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. Shut the churches. We'll figure it out. We'll get it figured out. We got it. I don't mean to detract from what I'm saying, but if you think this is easy for me to say to people that I know love me and love the Lord and stuff, you got another thing coming. But it's time to get a tune-up. You say, why?
Yep.
I mean, trouble is not at the doorstep, it's inside the house.
Yep.
If there was a snake in here, right? I mean, the Monroe's gone, because that'd be who I'd call. Monroe, come kill this. And Chad's not here today, so one of y'all come get this snake. Or give me time to get something that'll help me get it from a distance. Right? But you know what that Bible says in Acts 27 when they hit the beach over there and Paul's just trying to help out? He gets snake bit. You know why? Because when you build a fire and something starts going, the snakes, they latch on. Having done all to stand. You say, but preacher, that's old school. Is it right school or not?
Yes,
don't put that. Don't make this. You're being age discriminatory. Don't discriminate me because of my age. Don't discriminate on me because of my theology. Prayer, the Bible, church attendance
Amen.
Is right.
Amen.
Then do what's right.
Amen.
Stand! Preacher can, you know, I have this CD and it's really kind of good. And, you know, Hillsong sings this in their church services. Go join Hillsong.
Amen.
Preacher, I sound so good. Oh, great. You minister to the soap and the scum in your shower. You say, why? We old school.
Amen.
You come in here, look, we've been here 30 years. We're so old we creak when we walk. This is traditional. What are we going to do when we get into the new building?
Same as this, just a bigger place.
Don't think, oh, we're changing. How are you going to fill it up? Well, no. The circus ain't changing. It's just got more room to spread out. And if nobody else comes, hey, you can lay on the pew.
Amen.
You think I preach long now? You wait till I get over there.
The way Brother Holland's going, I got to start studying because I'm going to run out of material. Hold your ground. Number 3, verse number 14. It says, loins girt about with truth in verse 14. Don't change what you believe. Remember who the enemy is.
Yep.
Hold your ground. Don't change what you believe. You say, why? It was right when you started believing it. What are you talking about? Blood atonement.
Right. Amen.
King James Bible is the Word of God. Cover to cover, including the maps. Don't care if you quote me on that. I believe it is. I'm not impressed with your intellect.
That's good.
I'm not impressed with you wanting to come sit down and undermine my authority because you're a rebel. And I, preacher, I've been reading this stuff. And, you know, in the Hebrew it says and all that. Take that Hebrew and run across the river. There's a place over there. It's got Textus Receptus all over it. And you can go over there or you can go down off of 16 and you can show everybody how smart you are with all that. I'm just a dumb country boy who believes English.
Amen.
You say, why? Because it doesn't lift me up over the people. That's why.
Yeah. There you go. Good.
Stick with what you believe. Salvation by grace through faith. Premillennial. Pre-tribulation rapture. You know, Brother So-and-so and Brother Bottlesloffer and Bubba Thingamabob and Dumaflitchy, you know what they believe about so-and-so? I don't matter. I don't care. You know, I had a lot of people back in the day. I arrested one or two people in my day. Maybe not a lot, but a few. And you know what? I had some of those people that would tell me they knew the law better than me. You tell me who's in the cage. If you knew it better than me, you wouldn't have violated it and put me in a position to arrest you. You can't arrest me. What you doing sitting back there? You like sitting on your hands? You say you're being a smart aleck. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, they think they're like a jailhouse lawyer. You know where they got all their experience? Inside a jailhouse. I say, you're a lawyer. You know what you should do? You need to get a law degree. Oh, you have to go to school to get that. Yeah. I think I'll represent myself. I hope you do. Listen, they're smart enough to know that even the police don't represent themselves. We get a state attorney to stand in our place. You better get you a lawyer. I know the law. You can't do this to me. I know what the Bible says. Really? If it contradicts what we know, I'm not interested in your opinion. Know what you believe and stick with it. Don't give that up. Let me hurry. There's just a couple more here. If I could, please. Look in verse number 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. That's an important thing. And the breastplate of what? What is that? If it's right, it's right. Be honest. Don't be a liar. Say, I'm not no liar. You told the Lord you loved Him. Well, by this you know that you love me, that you love one another. If you love me, you keep my commands. Don't be a liar. Be honest. Breastplate of righteousness. Do what's right to do, but it's more than just that. It is what was wrong before is still wrong. I got to do what's right. If I'm paid for a job, I've got to give them their money's worth. I'm confined to what the laws tell me I can do. It's right not to speed. It's right if you get stopped and he says, do you know why I stopped you? Sorry, see, it's like, why you got to go there? Is it right? Here you are on the back. You know, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. And he pulls you over. You know why I stopped you? I have no idea. He profiling me. He picking on me. And the Lord saying, really, you think maybe I stopped you just to test you? You want to give him an illustration? Yes, sir. I know why you stopped me. I was running 9 over because I got a digital speedometer and it no longer reads with a needle anymore. I know exactly what I was doing. And when I crossed that 35 and started going 45, something told me long before you popped them lights on me, hey, boy, you better slow down. But I ignored it. So, yes, sir, I know why you stopped me. I appreciate a break if you can give it to me. If not, driver's license, registration, insurance card, I get what I deserve. You say, well, the Bible tells me I reap what I sow. You know what that guy say? Where do you go to church? You know what that guy will say? You mean you're really a Christian? Because
yep.
He said, you know what he would tell you? I know how Christians are. They have situation ethics. It's okay to lie to get out of a ticket. What tickets cost now? $100? $125? $300? $500? Your testimony is worth $500? Oh, you cheapskate, you. I mean, back in my day, they started off at being $25. But that's back when $25 meant $25. It hurts you as bad as $500 hurts you today. But there's a testimony involved there. Is it right? Is it right when you leave here today and you sit down there at the dinner table and you get ready to thank the Lord for your food, for after you thank the Lord for your food, to go, what got in his crawl today? Who got him stirred up? Reckon who he's preaching to. I wish the people quit using the stuff and telling him about it. Is that right? Is it right to talk about whoever cranked your engine this morning? Number 5. May have to bear with me for a minute. Look in verse 15. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I just want to say this. Everybody has a responsibility to give out the gospel. And everybody does give out the gospel. It just might be more perverted than God intends it to be. Because whether you open your mouth or not physically, you are the only Bible that some people ever read. And while you're big on hammering all the New Age versions and those kind of things, I wonder what Bible they're reading when they see you. Because your brand of Christianity is anything but the brand of Christianity. You know what? Unsaved people know more about how a Christian ought to act than Christians do. Verse number 16, don't change who you trust in. Don't change the book you read. Verse number 17, verse number 18, and I'll close. Don't change the weapons that you use. We're talking about being a good soldier. We're talking about being independent from the world. We're talking about what is beginning to affect and infect Christians of all walks of life. Where the compromises and the colors are being dipped and the banner is in the ground. And the walls have come down and the foundation upon which we stand is beginning to crumble, even though Jesus Christ will never crumble. Because what He gave us was the right thing, but then He gave us the responsibility of holding that standard. I haven't said one thing about pants and pork. Haircuts and hemlines. Just because you keep a bunch of rules. You can keep all the rules you want and be unfaithful to God and unfaithful to His Bible and unfaithful to His church. Your dress code don't mean nothing. Your dress code don't make you a Christian.
Amen.
Makes you a cheap imitation. I don't care if you read your Bible through one time a year for 10 years. If you don't let it have its effectual work in you, you're an imitation. I didn't say you weren't saved. But the Bible repeatedly warns us in the last days, and I'm done. Many in the last days give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, and many shall depart from the faith. Gives you another warning in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 that the Antichrist doesn't come except there come a falling away first. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, preach the word in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort, the law, long suffering, doctrine, for the time will come. One day the church will not endure sound doctrine, heaping themselves teachers, having itching ears. All kind of seminars in churches now. All kind of things we can teach you how to be financially successful and how to have a happy marriage and how to raise your kids and how to beat your kids and how to do this and how to do that and how to be everything. Everything except how to be a Christian.
Amen.
I mean, right now, you know what they're doing? They're actually teaching medical seminars on how to give CPR. We have nurses here for that. And when you're screaming and pulling your hair, you know what they'll do? Would you just get out of the way and quit screaming? Or go outside and scream? We have nurses. We have all kinds of nurses here. Retired and otherwise. They've been doing it since you were in diapers. We have people for that. We don't need a seminar on first aid or how to prepare a fire out of soap flakes. How to survive when... What? My Bible is a spiritual book. You know what you need this morning? You need spiritual medicine this morning.
Amen.
Preacher, what are you going to do if the hurricane comes? Same thing you're going to do? Y'all going to wait till it comes to pray? I'm praying now. Get it off. Get it off. Go away. Well, it's just a little storm now. I don't. Go away. Go out to sea. I'm not wishing it on somebody else. Some of you today, you know what you're thinking? Hit the preacher's house. You're in the last days.
Yes, sir.
The attacks aren't going to quit coming. Do you understand?
Yep.
You're just seeing the forefront, what they used to call skirmishes. In the days of the Civil War, you'd have to ask Brother Robert about it. He's an expert in it, but when it comes to history. But in the days of the Civil War, they put up things called picket lines. And what that was out there to just test, to see where the enemy was and how much resistance there was going to be. And then we would set picket lines, or whatever side you're on would set picket lines. It was done to test things. And then you would send individuals, a small group, and to see what kind of opposition. I'm telling you right now, you have no idea what's coming. Right now, it's just little skirmishes. You know what the Lord's trying to do? He's trying to prepare you for the real battle. Christian, if you won't hear anything else I've said, hear this, and I'm done, I promise. So you said that three times. Okay, good. Three strikes, I'm out. The battle is fixing to get hot. You say, why? Because you're doing something. And you are drawing the attention of God's greatest enemies. And he will be defeated in the end. But in the meantime, he is going to do all he can to destroy you as Christians, even though he can't take your salvation. You better listen and get prepared, because if the Bible's right, the onslaught's just beginning. So get accustomed to it so that when it comes, say, well, preacher, I'm afraid. Good. You should be afraid. Say, well, I don't want to be no coward. Listen, here's the difference in a coward and a hero. A hero is somebody that's afraid and goes anyway. And a coward is somebody that is so interested in protecting themselves and their ideology, they run at the first sign of a battle. Because they lose focus of the big picture. And the big picture is we're here for him. Make no mistake about it, we're expendable. He was. Why shouldn't we be? Heavenly Father, I pray that you might help us consider these things. Help us to think on these things. To pause, to dwell. To understand that if we felt the slightest tug of conviction, that we need to compare it to what your Bible says, and we need to tune ourselves up and make sure that we are what it is you would have us to be. Pray your blessings upon the service. Thank you for these people. And I do ask you, not that I have any power with you, but if it would be your will and be all right with you, we sure would appreciate it if you just bust that thing apart and send it in another direction. We pray your blessings now upon us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.